your holy name. We give you the highest praises. We honor you, Jesus, because you are good, because you are faithful, because you are with us here today, because of your mercy and your grace, because of your love, because of your gentleness, because of your beauty, God. We lift you up. We exalt you. Because of your provision and your protection. Jesus, we honor you because of the sacrifice you made for us. You're so good. So good, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So Holy Spirit, I just welcome you. I invite you to come. I invite you to speak to us. Lord, we give you space because we're here for you. God, and we want to hear from you because we're your children. And we want to rest and pause in your presence to give you room to speak, to move, to change our hearts, to transform our minds, and to have your way, God, in us. So Lord, we lay down every burden. We lay down everything that we're carrying that is a weight on us that's not ours to carry, God. We give it to you this morning. We surrender it to you and we say, Jesus, come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot to mention, we're not going to have communion every week as a whole church, but we will have some available here. So if at the end of the service you would like to do it with your family or grab someone and just do it together, that's totally fine. It's up there. And then obviously once a month at least, maybe twice a month, we'll do it as an entire body, but just want you to be aware it's there. Also, I totally forgot to give you an update on my dad. He has been moved to Swift Current. And the blood thinners, the medication, there's been no reaction. So praise God for that. And and so just continue to pray for him to get to where he needs to go quickly. We don't want him to be hung up in Swift Current for long. So we need him to get into the best rehab possible. And so continue to pray. But thank you so much for your prayer and support. And he just keeps improving. So keep praying. There's more to come. Amen. Actually, let's pray for him right now. Is that okay? God, I just thank you for my dad. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you have been doing in him. And we thank you, God, for what's coming. We thank you for the breakthrough and the miracles that are coming in his life. And Jesus, we just speak healing and wholeness over his body in the name of Jesus. We command his body to come into alignment with the way you formed it. And Father, we pray that all the symptoms and the results of that stroke would be reversed. And we pray for full restoration, full healing, in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray for all the details of where he needs to go for rehab, all that stuff to just work out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was recording the message for putting online, and the first version of it was 40 minutes, and the second version was 26. So we'll see how fast I talk or where we end up. But this morning, I am going to talk about just some stories in general. And so if you have your Bibles, it might help just to kind of follow along because I won't be able to read all the stories. So we'll talk about it. You can kind of follow along in the Bible as I talk about the story maybe a little bit. But I just as we start this morning, in case you missed last week, I wanted to just review a few things from last week that we talked about because I'm basically just kind of continuing. And so last week we talked about the importance of connecting with God and being his presence and making room for his presence in our life because it is what we're designed for. It's what we're made for. And we function best in his presence, because when we are connected to God, when we are connected to his heart, we begin to see things with his eyes. We see people differently. We have more patience. We have more love for them. We hear his voice and we have more compassion. And we also are more creative because we are resting in his peace. And we are more hopeful and we are more full of joy simply because we're connected to him. Amen? Remember that? It's what we're designed for. It's where we function the best. And so we talked about how worship prepares basically a pathway or a landing strip in our lives for the presence of God. Because when we lift him up, he can't help but respond because he loves us. He loves you and he loves me. And when we exalt him, he comes. Amen? There's something about when we worship God, it takes our eyes off of all the stuff happening around us. The good, the bad, whatever, doesn't matter, but it puts our eyes on him, our source and our hope and our savior, our deliverer, our provider. And it enables us to have more faith for God to move in the now. And enables us to hear because our heart gets postured in the right way to receive from him. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So we talked about how worship is not just singing. It is basically giving worth or value to God. So it is giving worth to him. It's giving, and we talked about how we worship lots of things in life. We don't realize it, but worship is just giving worth. And we talked about how worship is either going low and submitting and surrendering to him, and or it's going high, exalting God. But it simply is a response to the revelation that we have or the understanding that we have of who God is. So the more that I discover who God is, the more my heart goes and wants to worship, all right? Because the more I discover about his love, the more I discover about his goodness or his kindness or his joy or his peace or his faithfulness, the more I go, God is awesome. And the more I go, thank you, Jesus. And I love you, Jesus. And you are good, Lord. And so it begins to bubble out of us more. So the greater the revelation, the greater the understanding we have of him, the greater and the more we just want to worship. There's a reason why when we get to heaven, it's going to be 24/7. We talked about Psalm 22, verse 3, how he enthrones himself on the praises of his people, how we were created literally to cover the throne, to worship. Lucifer was tossed out of heaven. His job as a covering angel, as a cherub angel, was to cover the throne with worship. But he was tossed out, so God created us to fill that place. That's why the enemy hates us. Because we have a position that he had, and we actually were made in the image of God and have an intimacy that he never had, and he is jealous. So he does everything he can to distract us from our destiny, to distract us from what we were created for, and that is to worship. So if he can keep you busy, if he can keep you mad, if he can keep you tired, whatever it is, then we tend to take our eyes off of God and look at the surrounding, and we miss out on what we're designed for. And we don't function as good as we're meant to. It's pretty simple, right? And so that's why the enemy does what he does. He wants to try and keep you from worshiping God. He says, you can do it on your own. Why don't you try this? Anyway, and so we talked about David and how David grew up learning how to connect with God, learning the value of the presence of God. And so even to the point where Saul invited David to come and to play because he had a tormenting spirit. And when David would come and invite the presence of God by playing and by worshiping, again, it doesn't tell us exactly what David did. We just know that David knew how to connect with God. And so even if he was just playing, simply you can connect with the Lord by playing a sound. Did you know that? It's your heart. And it's by giving value to him. And so we know that when God's presence came, the tormenting spirit left. And we know that David learned stuff like that. And so when he became king, he instilled a culture in Israel so that they valued the presence of God all the time. And that's why he made it so that 7 times a day they would stop and worship. 3 times a day they would stop and pray. It's because, again, we talked about that continual need to be reflecting on the presence of the Lord. To be inviting him to come and to speak and to lead us. And so I just want to continue from where I left off and just maybe explain a little more about why we need to connect with God and how we were designed for his presence. And again, if you turn to Romans 12, and I totally forgot to put that scripture in there, but It talks about the start of Romans 12 about us, our mind being renewed as we present ourselves as a holy sacrifice. And so, again, when we that's talking about worship. Like, it's talking about surrendering ourselves to God because we feel he's worthy of that. And so when we surrender ourselves to him, when we worship him, God begins to change the way that we think because, again, we are in his presence. We are submitted to him. Okay? And what we think ends up being what we believe and how we behave. You know how it all is affected, right? And so when we allow God, allow him to change the way that we think, to change the way that we look at the world, to change the way that we look at ourselves, it impacts our entire life. But it starts by submitting and surrendering to him and saying, God, would you come? And that is why in the Bible, it's not a suggestion that we worship. It's not a suggestion that we, you know, honor him. The Bible says, like Renee was saying earlier, all throughout the Bible, it says, praise him, sing, shout, dance. You know, the Bible gives us descriptives. And I believe part of it is to help us to engage our whole being in honoring God and worshiping him, because it is showing us this is where you need to get so that you can be the best you. We need to learn to be able to submit, to surrender our heart to God and his presence and allow him to form us, to shape us, to direct us. When we become a Christian, okay, the Bible refers to us as being like spiritual babies that need to grow and to mature, to go from drinking milk to eating steak, you know? Nobody else likes meat as much as me, I guess. But we are called, we are destined to, like, we're called to imitate Jesus. We're called to be ambassadors, right? Imitators of Christ. And we're called to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so that doesn't happen without spending time with him. And so as I spend time in God's presence, as I spend time in his word, and I begin to think like him and begin to see like what he's seeing, I have, my faith grows, my expectation grows, because I have a better understanding of who he is and what he wants to do. And so all of a sudden I begin to think, well, that person's sick downtown while I'm getting the mail. I should offer to pray for them. Or that person doesn't know Jesus and they're talking about wondering what the whole point of life is. Maybe I should speak up and tell them about the hope that I have, because I actually believe it. I don't just go to church because it's fun. You know, I actually believe what the word says. And so that comes from time with him, connecting with him. And so worship invites the King of Kings. He inhabits the praises. He wants to come and dwell with us. It's his heart. He wants intimacy. But it comes from us saying, God, come. Because his posture to us is always, I'm ready. Will you open your door? Will you open the door of your heart for me? Because I'm ready to come. He doesn't, like, sometimes I think we have this thought in our head, well, I had a bad week, you know, I gossiped, I lied, I was angry at my kids, maybe God next week. And he's like, no, I want you. Would you open your heart to me? Today is a good day. That's his posture towards us. And we have to be careful that, because the enemy likes to, you're not good enough, you blew it this week, this week's a write-off, how about maybe next week? And God's like, no, right now, let's connect right now. And so we see in the Bible, and this is where I want to get to today, is that many battles are won in our life, not by having to throw a spear or fight with a sword, but simply by worshiping, by getting ourselves humbled and low so that we can exalt him in our life, and we watch what he does. We watch the breakthrough that he brings. And I believe that there are so many stories about this all through the Bible that it's like this massive theme that often we overlook, that if we would just rest in him, he would do so much for us without us having to strive and to fight. But battles were won in the Bible by people literally just singing, literally by just crying out to God. And, you know, I ask you this question this morning, where do you need breakthrough? Where do you need breakthrough? You know, Paul and Silas were in jail. We'll get to that story a little bit in a minute. But they were in a physical jail. Many of us are in a mental or an emotional or some kind of jail, whether it's decisions or choices we made or something that someone has done to us. But we can tend to be in prison. And what do you need breakthrough in? The good news is there's no chain that's too great and there's no prison that's too big to be able to hold back God from breaking you free. There's no problem that's impossible for God in your life. Do you believe that? Are you sure? Because I really believe that God wants to set some people free today. So here's the first story I want to jump through really quickly. 1 Samuel 30. I'm going to whip through this story. You can read through it if you have time this week, because there's going to be several of them. But 1 Samuel 30, David has been out fighting, and they return home to find their homes burned, their families taken, all right? And so their wives, children were gone. And as you can imagine, there was great grief and mourning, and everybody's upset. One of the craziest times I can imagine is trying to be a leader, and you realize, and everyone is looking at you going, you made the wrong decision, and now look what happened. And so the Bible says that, and as you can imagine, I mean, David, he's having a bad day. You know, his family's gone. And not only that, he's the leader, so the pressure's on, what do we do? And now he also starts hearing the men that were following him saying, maybe we should kill him, because the jerk got our families taken, you know? Like, there's this grumbling, and so you can imagine the pressure. And this is what happens in moments like this. We have a choice to either run, give up on God, crumple in defeat, or get on our face and say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And the Bible says that he strengthened himself in the Lord in verse 6. He found strength in the Lord. Now it doesn't describe exactly what he does, but we know from the rest of the word following David's life, he knew how to get into God's presence. He knew, and part of what he was doing right here was reminding himself, remember Goliath? Remember the lion? And remember those times where I've seen God break through? Remember who God is, David? Remember he's telling himself, you know? And the other part is he's lifting him up, going, God, you're good. God, you're with me. And then he had the choice to flee or to give up, or to go after God. And so he understands that he needs God's presence. So he says to the priest, bring me the ephod. And David asked the Lord, he met with the Lord and said, should I chase after the band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord said, go after them. And so they go to go after them. Now you have to understand, they just walked about 50 miles, okay? They come home, there's no supplies, there's no food, there's nothing. And they go after their families. Now it's like 12 or 15 miles to where they stop. And 200 of his men, 200 out of the 600 can't go on. They're just exhausted, okay? They were out of shape. Actually, I think we'd all be pretty tired if we were walking to Medicine Hat from here, okay? And so one-third of his men can't go on. Now, again, it's a moment where you'd be like, well, we don't even know what we're chasing. We're trying to get our families back. It'd be an easy time to be like, let's just wait a week or something. You know, let's just have a rest. And instead, it was like, no, God told me to go. We're going to go. And so they went, they conquered, they delivered, God restored everything, right? But it came because, that only happened because he was wise enough, he understood that I need God to lead me in this. So, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, study the book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I just wanted to say, like, in our culture, especially with New Age, when we talk about meditating, often the thought is that we empty ourselves, right? We empty everything out. Biblically, no, that's not right. Biblically, it means fill. Okay, you're filling yourself with the Word of God. You're filling yourself with His promises, with who He says you are, and you're filling yourself with the hope of the Lord and just meditating on His presence and on Him. Okay, totally different. We're not emptying ourselves; we're filling. And the reason we're filling is so that when the battle comes, when disaster strikes, when we get in those moments where there's all kinds of pressure, like what David was facing, we know what God is saying. We okay? I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that when God, most of the time when God gets involved and tries to bring people into breakthrough, he makes them do the craziest things that just don't make sense to our mind, right? And his ways are higher than our ways. But if you look at Joshua chapter 6, again, I don't have the thing up there, you'll have to follow, but it's the story of the walls of Jericho coming down. Now, when you read the description about these walls and when you study them a little bit, they were basically impenetrable. Like, they were big and scary, and that's why no one attacked them. And you have to understand that to siege a city, to lay hold of a city, what they used to do is they would camp around it and cut off all supplies so that basically either people starved and gave up because they had no more food and water, or they would build up, like many times literally have to dig dirt and build a ramp up or a bridge up to the top of the wall to be able to get people across. The problem is that while you're doing that, you're getting shot at. And so you would suffer massive losses, you know. It was not an easy thing to lay siege to a city that was built like this. And so, you know, you could burn, you could try burn. Like, they did different things. But no matter what, when you tried to lay siege to a city like that, you suffered major loss. So to have someone say to you, walk around 6 days quietly, and then on the seventh day shout, that just seems bizarre. I've actually studied some stuff. We don't have time to get into that today, but they talk about frequency and how God uses sound and how even potentially he could have used the frequency to destroy those walls. But whether he did it that way or whether he just blew them up, I don't know. What we do know is that they obeyed and God crushed the walls and brought freedom because they were able to go in and take over the land they were called to take over. Now, did God tell them to be quiet because he knew that they would start looking at the walls for the 6 days they were walking around and start going, this is not going to work, this, you know? I don't know. But I also know that Israel had spent 40 years walking through the desert because they had doubted God, and maybe this time they're like, no, we're believing. You know? It's not how I would have done it, but it worked because they trusted God. What about Gideon? You know, Gideon's another one. Gideon turned away people because God told him to, so he was whittled down to like 300 people. And they march on the enemy. Seems a little bit suicidal and crazy to walk in with torches and pots in the dark. Like, it's not how I'd do it. But I love the imagery. So Gideon had this encounter with God and ends up changing and impacting a generation because he rips down idols and turns people to God again by leading them towards him. But look at the imagery. Gideon released a sound through broken vessels that released a light that struck terror into the enemy. Just think about how that reflects with us, that we are, who's the broken vessels? And who's supposed to let their light shine? And when we do, it throws chaos into the enemy's plans. It's definitely not the way I would have gone into battle, but when we follow what God leads and when we know him and we're connected with him, he brings the victory. So they released the sound. They shouted. They glorified God. How about 2 Chronicles 20? King Jehoshaphat. Okay, they get threatened by a massive army against them. And there's a word of the Lord. And I do believe that, you know, that's why we need each other. That's why we need church. That's why we need other Christians in our life, because we need the gifts. And here there's a word of the Lord given to this person who says, we're going to do this. And they glorify God. They worship him. And in verse 19, it says they lift up, they praise the Lord. They lift up a sound. And they stood to praise the Lord God with a very loud shout. Okay, not just a regular shout, but a very loud shout. I love that word is tehillah. Again, it's that same as that. He enthrones himself on the praises of his people that we talked about that last week. Same word here, tehillah. It's the spontaneous, the eruption of praise. It's the song that the Lord puts on your heart. It's not the word on the screen, you know. It is what's on your heart. Let it out. And it's whatever God is leading. So they shout. They glorify him. The next day they go and the worship team goes in front of the army, leading the way. Again, this is not how I would do it. And I'm thinking, you know, if I was playing a guitar, walking on an army, I want something more pokey, you know? If you're the guy playing the harp, you're thinking, how does this work when we actually get up there? But no, they glorified God and God did the rest. And over and over and over and over, we see in the Bible that, you know, things may seem impossible, but when we trust in the Lord, he moves on our behalf. He shows us the way through. He's able to bring us victory. He's able to bring us freedom. Amen? God will direct your path. He will help you. I look at the story of David and Goliath. You know, there's no way that makes sense. There's no way that David, like, that's crazy. A young boy taking a slingshot, who's never had all these years of battle experience, who doesn't even have armor, goes down there and takes on probably the most scary dude in the world at the time. Okay? He's massive. He's been trained since he was a kid how to do war, how to fight, and how to win. And this guy is mocking God, and David knows, because he's been meditating. He's been filling himself with the word of the Lord, and he knows in that moment what God is calling him to do, and he goes for it. If God isn't telling you to do it in that moment, that's suicide. Sometimes following the Lord does take steps of obedience. It does mean that we have to do something, but we need to know what God is saying to do. Paul and Silas, okay, in Acts chapter 16, they're in jail, okay? And the Bible says that around midnight, they're singing psalms and hymns, and they're worshiping the Lord. And it says the other prisoners are listening. Now, I don't know about you, but every jailbreak that I've ever heard about, usually it's sneaky. And usually you're not telling everybody about what's going on. And you know, I'll just interject my own theory of what was happening. But probably the prisoners were complaining. They were probably gossiping, like, Paul and Silas, they're going to die tomorrow because you know what they did. And there was probably fear. There was probably all that kind of stuff. And there was probably complaining, like, I didn't do it. Get me out of here. There's hopelessness, right? And in that moment, Paul and Silas also could have been complaining about their circumstance. How many of you have ever gotten into a situation where you just feel like this isn't right and I should have the right to complain? You know, we get that little voice in our head. You can be bitter. No, no, no. And yet they had a choice. And in that moment, they worshiped God and invited his presence to come. And what does God do? He breaks them out. Everybody's listening. Everybody knows what goes down. In fact, God used an earthquake, so the whole area felt it probably and releases them out of prison. And I just believe that these stories have concepts that apply to our life. You know, when we will worship God, when we will trust him in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the battle, let him lead you through. It will not always make sense. I was thinking about, you know, we can so easily get caught up when it comes to worship. As we talked about this with communion a little while ago, but how it can just become a religious thing, you know, where our heart does not engage. And it's so dangerous. In fact, I've heard comments like this before. I just couldn't get into it today. I don't like the songs. It wasn't the style I like. Some of you are looking at me funny. Those are real comments I've gotten before. And you know, you're missing the point. And I agree. There's days where it's harder and easier, and whether it's the music or whether it's just what we're going through, it's not always easy. But what we have to guard against is that our heart just goes numb when it's time to engage with God. Whether it's we're gathering together, whether you're home with your kids trying to teach them, it can't just be, well, this is a routine thing we do without connecting your heart. It becomes dangerous. I remember I was in Congo when I was in Africa years ago, and we went to this service, and there was two people playing the same keyboard. So there's four hands on that keyboard. And there was a guy trying to play bass. I can't remember which string was missing, but there was one of the four strings was missing. And they didn't have drums. So they had a really big, it was like a tractor tire rim, and they had two guys with big sticks. And they're on time. I mean, they were definitely on time, but it was the most ear-piercing racket, like just smashing that thing. And I was like, oh. But what really shocked me was as they began to sing, and it was, I mean, it was a joyful noise, but it was a noise. And the people there just erupted in praise. Like everybody should go to Africa just to understand what it's like to really just engage wholeheartedly with God. There's something, I just have not seen it in Western countries, you know. And there's something about you walk into the entire room and the entire room just explodes. And they're yelling and they're dancing and you're thinking, you guys have nothing. You have every reason to be bitter, to be upset, to be depressed. In fact, there was like no depression there. It's bizarre. They would have a little cup of rice and they'd be so thankful. I got a little cup of rice today. Instead of, oh, I wish I could have had meat and vegetables. But man, when they go together to worship, they just go for it. And there's something that I think in Western culture, we need to learn about that. It's not about what can you do for me today and what are you going to do to, you know, tickle my fancy with the song I like or whatever. It's God, what can I do for you? And God, how can I lift you up? And how, God, can I serve you and glorify you? That's the heart we need. It's not actually about you. It's not about me. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. So this morning, I just wanted to run through. There's more than seven words, but there's seven main words or phrases in the Bible for praise that I think we've shared this years ago, but I thought it was a good reminder. You know, when you see praise in the Bible, it is like an English catchword for everything involving praising God. But when we see that word praise, it's actually a descriptive or an instruction in this is what is being done. It might be singing or lifting up your hands or whatever, shouting, but it's describing an action. And so, again, worship is a response, right? Worship is engaging with Him. And so I just wanted to run through. I should have put these up there, but if you want them, I can send them to you, because I'll probably pronounce them wrong, and Pastor Jillian can help me later. But one of the really common ones is Hallel. And 99 times you see this in scripture, and it means to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, or to be clamorously foolish. The word hallelujah comes from this word, okay? And there's tehillah. We talked about this a bit last week. Again, it's the spontaneous praise. It's the overflow of your heart. It's the praise that God loves. He loves what's on your heart. He loves to hear and to know. And so when we glorify Him and we just let Him know what we're going, you know, what we're feeling about Him that day, He loves that. So we see that in places like Psalm 22, verse 3, actually in that 2 Chronicles 20 that we just talked about with Jehoshaphat, when they lifted up a shout, when they praised the Lord, that's that word tehillah. You see it in the New Testament. In places like Ephesians 5, I think I got that one up there, where it talks about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, that word is there. It's to heal. It's the spontaneous. You know, it's God loves that. It's all through the Bible. And there's yada. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's to shoot out your hands in an expression of praise. Okay, so sometimes when we say, "Hey, lift your hands," it's not, you know, it's not that it's just for fun. Actually, the Bible actually calls us to sometimes. That's one of the ways that David would instruct even in the Psalms, like, lift up your hands. Toda, the praise of thanksgiving before the fact. So that actually means that it's the act of giving thanks to God for something before He's even done it. It's like a form of faith, saying, "God, I believe that you're going to provide. I believe that you're going to never leave me. I believe that you are going to save me." And so you're giving thanks even before something has happened or before He's moved, simply based on His character. There's barak, which means to kneel, to bless, or to salute. Basically saying, "You are my king." There's zamar, which means to pluck the string of the harp, to praise Him with an instrument. So again, when you're reading the Psalms and it says, "Praise Him," there is a meaning behind that. There's an instruction behind it. It might be to shout. It might be to kneel. It might be to get crazy. It might be to, like, exuberantly glorify God. There is different things behind that. Shabak, which means to shout, to commend, to sing. Okay, so there's, it's basically to exaggerate His glory, His goodness. So what does all that mean for us? I think when you study the Bible, when you look at what happens when we praise God, we need to remind ourselves and understand that praising God, worshiping Him, connecting with Him changes things. It can literally change the atmosphere in your home. It can change the atmosphere at work. It can change the atmosphere wherever you are. It'll definitely change your attitude and your outlook on life when you pause to worship God. And I believe that just the idea that David had of stopping to worship and stopping to pray, stopping to connect with God, no matter what was happening throughout the day, and that may only be for a minute, but it changes the way you live your life. If we can learn to live in that place of, "God, I love you. God, I worship you." You know, so when you're walking from your car to the mailbox, "God, I love you. God, I honor you." When you're picking your kids up from school, when you're, you know, going for a walk with a friend, whatever it might be, honor God. Take moments to make space for Him and see what He does. Because the longer you go from being in His presence, the easier it is for you to get off track. The easier it is for you to pick up offense. The easier it is for you to pick up an attitude or to focus on the great big giant or mountain in front of you. And you lose the faith that God is with me, God is for me, and it's God that I know that will bring breakthrough. You guys okay? So Renee, I think, would you mind just coming to play for a few minutes? And I would like if we could take a few minutes to just pause in his presence this morning. And if you want to worship him, if you want to talk to him, if you want to, whatever you need. But I want to pray for breakthrough in our lives today. Again, praising him, worshiping him will take your eyes off of whatever you're facing right now. What's causing you stress? What's causing you anxiety? You know, when my dad had that stroke, my reaction was to go home. We got with our family in our living room, picked up a guitar, and started to worship. I just have learned that the battle is won when you can trust in him. And it's really hard to keep your eyes off of the big, scary stuff unless you really fight. And that is where the battle is won, is by saying, God, I'm not going to have faith in that mountain. I'm not going to have faith in that terrible thing that's going on. I'm going to have faith in you. So this morning, I want you to focus on the King of Kings. I want you to focus on your Redeemer. I want you to focus on your Savior. God is our Deliverer. God is our hope. He is our salvation. He's our rock. He is mighty to save. And the God that I know, who I have seen, you know, the story of my hand being burned on a stove and being completely healed. I've shared that many times. That same God is here right now. The God that I saw in Brazil, where I remember praying and saying, God, what do we do when we walk into this mall, and having a glimpse, just a quick picture of a person walking with a cane, and we walk in the door and here's a lady with a cane, and she had degenerative bone disease, and we prayed and she put the cane on her shoulder, had a great big smile because the pain was gone for the first time in years and years and years, and she walked out of there. That same God is here today. You know, the same God that I've seen heal cancer in this church, and we've seen God restore different kinds of arthritis and heal backs and legs, and he's here. Same God that we've seen provide financially at just the right time, he's here. The same God that we've seen heal marriages and restore relationships with kids that have been lost and broken, he's here. He promises us that he is close to the brokenhearted, and he is close to you today. His perfect love casts out fear and makes room for his peace and his hope to come, so that we can be anchored to him in the middle of the storm. And I'll make this $1 million guarantee. If you experience his presence and his love, you will be changed. But we have to learn to surrender. We have to learn to get our place, posture our heart. This is not a religious thing. This is a relationship thing. God, we need you. So I just for the next, whatever, few minutes, whatever it takes for you, honestly, whatever it takes, would you just talk to him? Would you, and if you want to sing quietly, if you want to talk to him, just, it doesn't have to be singing. You can speak it out. God, you're good. God, you're faithful. God, I trust you for the breakthrough. God, I need you. God, thank you that you're close to me. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you love me. And whatever is coming out of your heart. But would you trust him today for the breakthrough? Would you trust him for whatever battle you're facing? Because he is always good. And he is always with us. So I'm just going to leave you to it for a few minutes. Because I got my own war to fight. And I'm going after him because I love him. So I just encourage you, don't miss this moment, because I really believe that God wants to bring breakthrough. He wants to shift something in your life and in your family. Think about the inheritance that you leave for your kids for generations when you can teach them and engage with them in knowing God, in knowing his presence, in hearing his voice even now. And it's such an incredible even responsibility that we have. But let him lead you now on how to do it. Let him show you. Again, it might look really weird in your head, but it's God's way. So let's pray. Let's worship. Whatever he leads.